This morning's reading is continuing in the book of Matthew, in chapter 6, starting at verse 25, and can be found on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, do keep that open. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at that. Thank you for Jesus' teaching about what it is to live as part of your kingdom. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you'd give us ears to hear him now. And we pray that you'd help us to do what he says in our lives for his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And it is a command, notice. It's not just a bit of advice. You know, it'd be really good if somehow you could manage not to worry. Jesus says, don't do it. And some of us read that and immediately we think, he can't really mean that, can he? Just don't worry. I mean, doesn't Jesus know about illness and redundancy and bereavement? Doesn't Jesus know what it's like when all of a sudden friends at school dump you for no reason at all, or you suddenly discover that they've been laughing about you behind your back on social media for ages now? Doesn't Jesus know about financial downturns and benefit cuts and pension funds collapsing? What it's like watching a child you love so much making really disastrous choices in life at exactly the same time as you're trying to cope with the pressure of looking after elderly parents, perhaps? How can Jesus say, do not worry, and expect to be taken seriously? It's just... notice he really does expect to be taken seriously. How does he start? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Jesus expects us to listen to everything he says, but when he starts with those words, I tell you, it's a bit like he takes a yellow highlighter and just puts it through what he's about to say. We're meant to listen extra hard to this bit. And you notice he says it three times. So verse 25 at the beginning, 31 and 34 at the end. You say something once, you should listen. Twice, it's like it's been underlined. Three times, double underlined. So we're really meant to take this on board. Okay, well, we think, you know, what sort of things is Jesus talking about? Maybe this is the get out we need, because you know what we're like. Some of us, we do have this tendency, don't we, to get very bothered about things that don't matter very much at all, really. And first world problems, have you come across that phrase? Things that we only really get obsessed about because all the big things are pretty much okay. My personal trainer's taken the week off, so I have to work out alone. My earphones keep getting tangled up in my bag. This brie is too hard. trying to sunbathe without your headphone cables ruining the tan. Is that the sort of thing Jesus has in mind? You know, don't get too worked up about the little things. No. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Nothing exclusively first world about those things, is there? Having enough to eat or drink to stay alive, having something to wear so we're not left naked or dying of cold, you know, we'd understand anyone being a bit anxious if it looked like those things might not be in place. They're right up there as something to worry about. But don't, Jesus says, highlighted and double underlined. Just before we dive in and look a bit more closely at what exactly he says about why we shouldn't worry, notice there is a link back to what we were looking at last Sunday morning if you were here. So verse 25 begins with a therefore, pretty much the first rule of reading the Bible. Whenever you come across a therefore, have a look to see what it's there for, see what it's referring back to, what it's building on. And in this case, it's what Jesus has just been saying about money. So do you remember what we looked at last week? You know, where do we invest, earth or heaven? What do we fix our minds on? Which master are we going to serve, God or money? And Jesus knows the thing that I suspect a number of us explored in our small groups this week. There is a massive link between money and worry in at least two ways. First, we can very easily fall for the lie that money is the way to get rid of worry. Have enough in the bank, we think. It doesn't matter what happens, somehow or other, we'll be able to pay our way through. Which is nonsense, of course. I remember a doctor who used to come along here in the evening telling me how once she had to give someone some very bad news about cancer they'd discovered he had. And how he looked at her. Look, he said, just tell me, what's this going to cost? And she had to very gently explain this was not the sort of thing money could just fix. But it's a very tempting lie, isn't it? Money can make us and the people we love safe, so get more of it. But then what so often happens when we do get more money? We worry about that. Is my money safe? What should I do with it? Can I trust my accountant? Are we investing this well? That kind of thing. One of our small group is a lawyer, who was telling us in our study on Tuesday night how over the years he's got to know some of his clients because he's seen them build themselves up from kind of start out aged 18. Some of them now, 10 years on, have done really well in worldly terms, very high net worth individuals, to use that hideous phrase we use. Almost all of them, he said, now spending loads on counselling too. Because money doesn't get rid of worry, often it leads to a whole lot more. So money and worry, they go together in lots of ways. It's no wonder Jesus talks about them together like he does here. So what does he say as he switches his primary focus from money to talking about worry? And the great thing, and it is a great thing, isn't it, is he doesn't just give us the command not to worry. He gives us lots of reasons why. Anyone can shout commands at an anxious person, can't they? Stop it. Just pull yourself together. And it's quite destructive often. It just makes them worry even more. Someone who cares will always say more, and Jesus cares very much indeed. Back at the beginning of this big section that we're in, verses 19 and 20, you might remember Jesus, he did begin by setting up this contrast between two ways of life. So storing up treasures on earth and storing up treasures in heaven, investing for now, investing for then, focusing our efforts on trying to gain security and happiness now and focusing on what will matter then. And that contrast hangs over the whole of our passage today. As well, we know it does, because notice it comes right back into view as Jesus brings his teaching on worry to an end. Verse 31, pick it up there. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's what pagans do, Jesus says. He doesn't mean people just who paint their bodies and worship the sun. It's a much broader term than that for anyone who lives as if God's not there. Is Jesus talking about that earthly way of life again? Living as if all that matters is what we've got here, how we're doing here. But then he goes on. I don't know how much Jesus was into eye contact when he was teaching. But I can't help imagining this next bit. I bet he looked right into the eyes of those disciples sat around him as he spoke. You, he said, but you, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You should be different, Jesus says. You should be living for more, not just the things everyone else thinks matter now, but things that will be seen so clearly to matter then. God's kingdom, God's righteousness. You should be living now for them. We'll come back to those verses at the end. But first, why shouldn't we do the first thing Jesus warns against? Why shouldn't we just live for now and allow ourselves to be consumed by worry about things now? Jesus gives four reasons. Here's the first. First, he reminds us that actually there's so much more to life than what we see now. There's loads more to life than just what we think would make us safe or happy now. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Can't you see, Jesus says, there's more to life than what or how well you eat now. Actually, I mean, coming from anyone else, this would sound like a really careless thing to say, but this is Jesus. Jesus says, actually, there's more to life than whether we've got something to eat now. Things like through him coming to know God as our Heavenly Father, gradually becoming more like his Son, the Lord Jesus, pointing other people to him, honouring him in what we do. Those things matter far more, Jesus says. They have far greater eternal value than whether we're fed and watered okay now. These bodies of ours, in an ideal world, of course we want to be warm and we want to look decent. It's nice to be able to dress well, whatever our definition of dressing well may be. But if we're trusting Jesus, is that as good as it's ever going to get for these bodies of ours? This may be hard to remember as you remember, hard to believe as you remember the sight that first greeted you in the mirror this morning. But these bodies of ours are made for glory. One day they'll be raised like Jesus' body was raised for life in the new heavens and earth. They'll have a glory beyond our wildest dreams if we're trusting him. Which doesn't mean stuff now is irrelevant, but it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Glossy magazines, the weekend supplements on the coffee tables back home, because we didn't quite get around to reading them yesterday, with the fashion sections and the recipes and the restaurant reviews and the wine club offers. May well give the impression those are the things that really matter for a good life. Jesus says there's so much more. Second reason not to worry about things now, verses 26 and 27. See your Father's sovereign provision. I'm sorry about that phrase, sovereign provision. It's the kind of ghastly phrase you only ever hear in a sermon, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, let's just pick through. Go and look around, Jesus says. Go for a walk. Go out in the garden. Stand at the window and just look out. Stand still for a minute and look for the birds. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do you remember how back in spring, you looked out the window one day and you saw the birds go around the garden, carefully planting each of the seeds that would turn into the plants that they're eating from today? Do you remember? Of course you don't, because they didn't. Do you remember how when the combine harvesters were really busy in the fields, the birds were hard at work doing a load of harvesting too? No, because they didn't. How when the tractors were churning up the country roads as they took those great trailers of grain off to the barns, you saw those birds staggering around the gardens, taking stuff away for storage too? No. Because they didn't. And yet, verse 26, your heavenly Father feeds them. They eat a berry or a seed head or a feeder. Someone's left out here, a bit of roadkill over there. They eat. God feeds them. End of the verse. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do you get the point Jesus is making? If God is able to make sure a blue tick gets what it needs, do you really think the same God who's in charge of all things enough to do that won't do the same for you? A little poem said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I used to think verse 27, that was just the kind of sort of robust common sense some people specialize in. You know what I mean? You can worry all you like. It won't make life longer in the end. In fact, it might make it shorter, and it'll certainly make it a good deal more miserable along the way. Which is true. I mean, worrying hardly ever makes anything better. But in context, more and more, I think Jesus is saying something far more positive, far more reassuring than that. How should God's people think of life in this world? It is a very precious gift given by him. Every day, every breath, a gift entrusted to us by him. And we don't know, none of us know how many days or breaths there will be. We haven't got a clue. God does. Psalm 139, every day of our lives written in his book before one of them came to be. And so when they're done, when he knows the right time comes, he'll take us home. And that might not match what we'd had planned. And that might make it very hard. It might make it very hard at the time. But it's okay, because my loving Father's in charge, not me. And it's far better that way around. So second reason, God's sovereign provision. There's another reason not to worry. Here's the third. Do you see God's generosity too? Verses 28 to 30. Do you see the Father in heaven's sheer generosity too? Go on, Jesus says. While you're out on that walk, while you're out there in the garden or looking out the window, don't just look up at the birds. Look down, he says. At the flowers too, verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labour or spin. Ever seen a flower working a sewing machine or putting an order into a sweatshop overseas? No. But you noticed how stunning they are. Even the really ordinary ones, the daisies and the buttercups that some of us grumble about because they ruin the lawn, we think. Verse 29, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. See, when it came to riches and splendor, Solomon was the greatest king God's people had ever seen. People traveled from all over. Do you remember the story about the Queen of Sheba coming just to meet him, just to see something of his glory? Okay, says Jesus, imagine Solomon. Picture him there in your mind's eye. And now take a closer look at a flower. Just pick any flower. There's no contest, is there? We just think back to all the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Harry and Meghan's wedding earlier this year. Did you remember just how stunning everything looked? And it did. But Jesus says, if we just open our eyes and look, we'd see we're surrounded by far greater glory than that in nature every day. Because God is so lavishly generous. If God produced just one standard daisy design, one buttercup design, and just reproduced that trillions of times and scattered the grass with that, that would look great. We'd think, wow. But he doesn't. Do you remember the ceramic poppies from the Tower of London 4 years ago? All 888,246 of them. And the whole thing, do you remember, just even more breathtaking because they're all individually handmade, everyone different. Well, God's done that on a worldwide scale, trillions and trillions of flowers, none of them around for very long, but not one of them the same, and each of them more exquisite than the clothes worn by the greatest king. We have that saying, don't we? We freeze water, we make ice cubes. God does it, he makes snowflakes. You don't have to look at the world long to realise there is such lavish generosity about God. So verse 30. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So what's God like? What have we seen? He's utterly sovereign. He's completely in charge to the point where he can make sure even the birds get exactly the food they need. He's lavishly generous too. Of course, we see that most clearly of all at the cross, whereas we'll be thinking about tonight, God gives us his own son. But Jesus says we see glimpses of that lavish generosity all around us in creation too. But then as Jesus draws his words towards a conclusion, do you see the other thing he tells us about his Father, the fourth reason he gives us? Not to worry about this life now. Do you see your Father's care for you, he says. Just the perfection of your heavenly Father's individual care for you. Verse 31 again. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. What's God like? He's not just all powerful. He's not just all generous, but if you're trusting Jesus, he's utterly devoted to you and what is good for you. He's not just genuinely interested, but the trouble is he's so busy with other stuff, his focus is often elsewhere. He's not just, you know, really nice, but he's quite absent-minded too, so sometimes he needs a bit of a reminder that we're around. He is so focused, this says, on how we're each doing and what we each need. He's like a very loving parent who doesn't suddenly realise their child needs something when the cry for help comes, but is always watching, always thinking, what do they need? What's the best thing they could have right now? I think that's the focus of verse 34 too. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And at first glance, that looks like another dose of robust common sense, doesn't it? There's no point worrying about the future now. There'll be plenty of time to do that then. But again, in the context, I think this is saying so much more. Why is it that we can afford to leave tomorrow's troubles till then and just take life a day at a time? It's because we know we have a heavenly Father who loves and knows us each so well. He knows just what we each need and just what we can each cope with every day. His care for us is perfect every day. So back to where we started, verse 33, and actually where Jesus began this whole section in verses 19 and 20, the two lifestyles, those two places we might live for, earth or heaven, those two priorities we might have, our comfort and security here, as if that matters most of all, or as we finish the thing Jesus urges us to live for most of all. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's kingdom, promoting God's rule, playing our part in helping others to recognize him as king, and his righteousness, so encouraging the sorts of things that matter to him, that he loves to see going on, playing our part in helping one another and others around us, maybe at work or at school or in the neighborhood, do things God's way. Being able to get to the end of a day and look back and know we haven't just lived for what we want now. We've lived for him. What stops us really going for it when it comes to that? Let's be honest, very often it is things we worry about here, isn't it? We've got a prayer meeting coming up on Wednesday evening this week. And for various reasons, childcare, other really fixed commitments, some of us can't get out of. Some of us just will not be able to come along, and that's absolutely fine. But for those of us who can, what will be the things that will make it hard to come? It's the hassle of coming out on a cold, dark night. The mild discomfort of sitting in a church that, yeah, fair enough, let's be honest, might not be quite as warm as we like. We saw this a little while back in this series, to be salt and light in the world as God's people, so to be distinctive in the way that we live and not hiding that away from others. Well, just letting it be known we're Christians, at work or among our neighbours or at school. Yeah, maybe even saying something positive about Jesus if an opportunity to do that comes along. What makes that hard? Well, so often it's the fear of what others will think of us, isn't it? What our colleagues will think. What the boss might say. How the boss might have a more negative view of us, perhaps, which might have an impact when promotion comes around. We've got a giving day next Sunday. As Julian said last week, from our point of view, it really is a total coincidence that we've preached these bits of Matthew 6 just before the giving day. There's been no human scheming in that whatsoever. But what might stop some of us as we think about our response to the giving day? What might stop some of us not being foolish with our money, but not being as generous as we might have been? And it might be the thought of the slightly less good holiday we'll have to go on if we are generous, or that sense we might be a bit more secure if we keep that money in our name for now. What does Jesus say? Verse 33, one more time, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we read this, we look at it, and we realize Jesus knows us so well. We thank you for that. That as one who has become truly human like us, he knows exactly the sorts of things we might worry about, the kinds of things that we might fear, how that might result in us living for now and not for heaven, how that might result in us investing in what we think matters now, what we think will make us happy and secure now, and not in what matters most to you. So thank you for the way Jesus just gives us so many reasons not to worry about things now, but to trust you. Thank you that you are so sovereign. Thank you that you are so generous. Thank you that you care for each of your people so well. With those things in mind, please would we be able not to worry about stuff now, but to give ourselves to living for your kingdom, for your righteousness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.